one of the driving forces in our life has to be the generational aspect of it. It's not enough for us just to come in and to do what we do and approach God and love Him and be in relationship with Him with the absence of the generational aspect of it. And let that be a thing that adds volume to your wave, if you know what I mean. There's a volume of a wave, not just the height of it and not just the speed of it, but the volume. The strength comes from the volume, the mass of the wave. And so let the generational thing be part of the equation as far as the mass of your wave as you go through this. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. I'm going to... This morning we are commissioning Grant, and we are going to pray over Grant. Grant is about to deploy to Dubai. This call has been on his life and in his life, and he's about to, this coming week, he's going to depart and be flying over to Dubai for a two-year. I don't want to say tour of duty, a two-year placement where God's going to put him in that place and use him in a mighty way. And so we're just going to, as a church, we want to come in and put the full weight of Victory Fellowship behind him. Okay? That's what we're doing, is we are putting the full weight of Victory Fellowship behind him, behind you this morning, Grant, in what you're doing. I still consider Grant a son of this house. I think Grant will always be a son of this house. I felt like the Lord just spoke a lot of things to me about your time here and your period here and all of that. Grant was here during the years that churches lose most of their kids or so many of their kids. When they're finishing high school and starting college, and so many of them, the transition that takes place with so many kids, and you see it in different stages, but the transition that must take place is so often we grow up in church and we attend church because it is what our family does, and it's just kind of like our DNA thing, and we do it, and my kids serve God because mom and daddy serve God, and I believed in God because Ed and Marlene Garner believed in God, and there was something in me that I knew that was inherently right. But there had to come to a place to where I stopped serving the God of my fathers and began serving my God. There had to be a transition where I stopped doing church life and church activity because it was the right thing to do, and I entered into a covenant marriage relationship. Well, Michael, you've been through that transition. You talked about that when you spoke not too long ago, and the transition that took place, that it stopped being a secondary thing, and it became, this is who I am. And Grant went through that, I feel like, the years that he was here, where it really defined who he was in his relationship with God as a man and as an individual. And I thank God that he could use us as a part of that and use me as a part of that. And so I celebrate that this morning. But we want to come in and we want to just, like I said, put the full weight of Victory Fellowship behind him. I want to say something to the church and throw something out here to the church. Don't forget, one thing that we're going to talk about is Aaron's rod and the word that the Lord gave me for Aaron's rod. And maybe I need to release this in a few minutes, but sometimes I'm premature with stuff. But a lot of times we forget about the weight of who we are as a body, because you look around and you say, man, we're small. We're a couple hundred people and all of that stuff. But you have significant weight in a lot of people's lives. You don't think so, that we as a body, and you're like, man, we're failing because we're not doing this, or we're failing because we're not doing that, or it doesn't look like I thought it was going to look like. And we'll put on the clothing. One word I gave last week was a very strong word, and it's a word I need to keep releasing because different people that as they come in and all of that stuff, a word that I need to keep releasing in here, is lay aside the garment of disappointment. Because some of you guys are clothed in a garment of disappointment, and you will not be able to flow and flourish as a bride as long as you're clothed in the clothing of disappointment. That's not what he adorns you with. That's what circumstances adorn you with. And you are never going to flourish. Listen to me. You are never going to flourish as long as you're clothed in the clothing of disappointment. Because things didn't work out like I thought they were going to work out. And so you clothe yourself in that. And it becomes a thing that keeps you from flourishing into what God designed and intends for you to be, His heart for you to be. So we need to lay aside that. And I will probably, as long as the Lord keeps telling me to, I'm going to keep releasing that. I'm going to keep releasing that. Dude, lay aside that garment. But I want to come in and remind you, and like I said, we will talk about this more. The weight of the this house and the people in this house. If you don't think that there is weight behind this house, ask the Blake House and the men of the Blake House if there's weight in this house. Ask CCC if there's weight in this house. Go ahead. Ask the different missionaries and the different people that are out there if there's, ask Jeff Vaughn if there's weight in this house. Ask the people that got saved in this place if there's weight in this house. Ask the Brett houses and the Beth houses. We always want to look external and look big. You ask them if there's weight in this house. You ask the people when they run into trouble, if they've had an encounter with God at this house, and then all of a sudden they run into trouble, you know what they do? They immediately come back to this house because they know they can find God here. I'm not saying that they come back and plant themselves, but they come back for another encounter, for another touch. And so I want us to build on that, and I want us to continue to strengthen that and cultivate that to where it our tent stakes get stretched further and further and further and further, okay? I don't care. I'll be honest with this. I really don't care about us ever growing into some huge church, and we've got 30 acres and we can build all of this and all of that stuff. I just want us to have a real strong realm of influence. I don't care if we ever have a 1,000 people in here. I really don't. I'll be honest with you. I'm not real excited about even trying to manage that. But I want us to have the influence of 10,000. I want us to have the weight, the volume of 10,000. Okay? The weight and the volume of 10,000. So let's, with that being said, let's dive into this. I want to read some scripture in Revelation 1. Let me turn there. I hadn't even turned there yet. Last week the Lord gave me a word, or gave it to me before last week. I released it last week on January 1, a word for 2017. That word for 2017 was that this year, 2017, was going to be a year of Aaron's rod budding. It was going to be a year of Aaron's rod budding. And without going in and doing all the backdrop and the backstory and all of that stuff, I trust if you don't if you're not familiar with the story of Aaron's rod budding and all of that, then listen to the podcast from last Sunday. Okay, listen to the podcast from Wednesday night. I covered it on both occasions, so we're not going to go into that. But basically, is with Aaron's rod budding, there was rebellion among the children of Israel, disappointment among the children of Israel, disillusionment among the children of Israel. And they are like, why does Aaron have this so-called position from God, appointment from God? Why are his family the ones that run the show, if you will? Why are they the ones that have this access to God? Why are they the ones that think that they hear from God? And the church has heard that argument from the world out there. What makes you think your religion is right? Anybody ever heard that? What makes you think your thing? What makes the blood of Jesus so special? Why have you got it right and the Muslims don't? You know? What makes you think that you've got all of this stuff going on, and what makes your life different than my life? And God came in, and God, you know, through a series of events, He came in and He killed Korah and their families and the insurrection there. The people were grumbling, and then God dropped a plague on them real quick. God said, I ain't playing with this. You know, I'm tired of this. He dropped a plague on them. 14,700 people died in one day until Moses and Aaron interceded for the people. They came in, they interceded for the people. God's hand was stayed, and God said, okay, let's put an end to this. What I want to do, and there was a certain finality with this, okay? I believe that the message that God is releasing right now, and I don't care if you listen to Bill Johnson or Mike Bickle or Damon Thompson or whoever these guys that are I feel like really in tune with God and hearing the voice of God. I believe that God is releasing a finality in His message right now, that this is the message that should put an end to all of this stuff. Because I've seen the church go through phases just in my 30 years of my journey of faith and chasing after God. And I think, you know, God came in with them and He said, we're going to put a stop to this grumbling. And the way that I'm going to put a stop to this grumbling is I am going to put my seal, I'm going to put my sign, I'm going to put my kiss on Aaron and his seed and his family, and it's going to show the world that they're my chosen. And the thing about this kiss that he put on their life was not the fact that it had nothing to do with their gifting. It had nothing to do with their position of strength and natural things. None of those things accompanied that. But he said, I am going to kiss them with a kiss of access, of invitation, of intimacy that says, I'm giving you permission to come into a place because I desire this relationship with you. And I think that is the thing that is going to mark the church. We've gone through years of some jack, even I'll just say in the faith-based movement, I'm not even talking about mainline denomination. I'm talking about in the faith-based movement. We came through the 80s and all of that. And the big thing in the 80s was, we'll show you how good God is by how nice my car is and how big my house is and how blessed my life is. And that was a big thing in the church. And there are evangelists and church pastors, mega church pastors and all, that got stinking rich off of that. And people would run around and they say, look at my Lexus in the parking lot. And that shows you how, if that's how good our God is, then we ain't serving a very big God, are we? And that was a big thing in the faith movement in the 80s. And we got caught, everybody got caught up in that. You know, I ran around, I was like, man, look at our life. It's a blessed, it's abundant life and all of that stuff. And this is how great God is. We translate this over. We celebrate when God brings healing. As we should. Doors should dance this morning. But God is no less good this morning than He was a week ago. He is no less good to Doyle than He is to me that still got a... And I know I was jumping around this morning. I'll pay the price this afternoon. He's no less good than Jeremy Crane that still got two rods in his back. Or three or four. I don't know how many, but rods. There's metal in there. You go off when you go through a metal detector. And God, here's my thing is, see, God's no less good in that circumstance than He is in that circumstance. Different in the manifestation at the time, the current manifestation, but no difference in His goodness or His love to us. And so that debunked the idea of, let me show you how good God is by how blessed my life is. Tell that to John on the Isle of Patmos when they're boiling him in a pot of oil. Tell that to Peter when they're crucifying him upside down on the cross. Tell it to James when he's getting thrust off the top of the temple. Right? Come on. Tell it to John the Baptist when he's getting beheaded. And so we went through that, and if we're not careful, we'll hang our hats on that. And then we came into this thing and says, we'll show you how good God is by the, and I'm not sure when this really kicked in, but boy, it's been prevalent for a couple decades now. We'll show you how good God is by how anointed we are and how gifted we are. I'll show you how good God is by how anointed I am and how gifted I am. And that was erroneous too. Because God so far transcends our anointing. It used to be, God, anoint me, anoint me, anoint me, anoint me. I used to pray that diligently. I would sit in this side room and just praying my guts out before church. Anoint me for this hour, Father. And He'd remind me, you're anointed. And I'm like, I know, but anoint me for this hour. You prayed it. You prayed it. Anoint this word. Anoint my voice. Anoint my vocal cords. Anoint my skills as a musician and all of that. And we come in and we try to equate and say that the expression of God is the anointing of His children. Here's the only problem with that. I don't know what giftings my grandchildren are going to have. But it doesn't matter. One thing we always laugh about our family, Garner family, we can't sing a lick. None of us. Except for Ashton. God just said, okay, I'm going to throw y'all a curve on this. But the rest of us, we out of luck. And we come in and we're like, you know, this is God's ultimate expression is by our anointings and by our giftings. I remember going and seeing this, and I'm not going to say his name because the Lord didn't give me permission to say his name this morning. But I remember going and seeing this very, very, very well-known Christian artist. First time I went and saw him was before he got really big, and it was at First Baptist Church in Bremen. And I remember leaving that place and saying, wow, that cat can sing. And then a few years later, after he got it really, really, really big, me and Lori went and saw him at the Fox Theater. And I got up before the concert, which is what it was. I got up before the concert was over and we left. That's the only time I have ever left a musical show, venue, or whatever before it was over. I mean, I don't care if it's a doggone secular artist, man. I'm going to hang in there and be like, you know, we're going to hang on to the last one here. We got up and left. I told Lori leaving the Fox Theater. I know I was being judgmental in this, so don't judge me and my being judgmental in the day. I was leaving the Fox. I remember leaning over to Lori as we were walking out of the foyer in the Fox Theater and said, that guy needs to get saved. His voice quality had not diminished one bit. A few years later, he came out, several years later, he came out with a worship album. And I began to hear the worship album and I said, there's something different in that. And it was powerful. And I went to see this same individual back again at the Fox Theater. And I got so moved in the presence of God. And I walked out of that place saying, he either got saved or he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because the kiss of God was on his life at that time. And that's what I saw. His voice quality did not change from when I saw him at First Baptist, or the first time I saw him at the Fox, to the second time I saw him at the Fox. But the third time that I saw him, he was a different man, and it was not the... You say, well, he was anointed this time. No, the kiss of God was on him. And I feel like God's final... I shouldn't say final, because eye is not seen and ear is not heard, and there's going to be a continual going deeper and unveiling and all of that. I just don't know that there is anything that can trump His kiss of covenant on us, His kiss of marriage on us. I look throughout the Word and I don't see anything. It's an ascension in this. He goes from us being His servants to being His friends, to being His sons, this is just in the Gospels, to us being His bride. You see the ascension in this? There is nothing higher in covenant than husband and wife relationship. That's the pinnacle. So that's why I'm saying that we have the opportunity, and what God is wanting to do is for us to enter into a place so we are not marked by our blessing, we're not marked by our gifting, we're not marked by our anointing, but we're marked by His kiss on us. We're marked by His kiss on our life. Grant, I know y'all got all of these strategies, and I know it is well planned out, and it is well thought out, and well tried out, what works, what doesn't work. You're about to go in a Muslim country. I mean, straight up, it's about as much Muslim country, and you're going to be there for 2 years, and you're going to try to reach the people of that nation for Jesus Christ. And you know what is not going to reach them? The blessing in your life is not going to reach them. Because you're going to a place of opulence. One of the richest places on the planet. So you can't go in and say, let me show you how good my God is because the blessing in my life. I'll go ahead and tell you something. Your anointing, and I understand the anointing that breaks the yoke, but you know what the anointing flows from? The anointing flows from the kiss of the Father. The reason Jesus was anointed is because the Father kissed Him. The reason Jesus is anointed because the Father breathed His breath on Him. He breathed His life into Him. He said, "This is my beloved Son, who am I, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you Him." And He released heaven through Jesus, and that was the power behind the anointing, is the kiss on His life. Okay? The thing's gonna touch the nation, and when these people see the kiss, the mark of God on your life, it's gonna transcend gifting, anointing, or anything like that. Alright? They come in and they see they through whatever expression, and it's gonna look different. It's gonna look different. No one, it's not gonna be, "I've got this formula figured out, and this is how I reach all of these people over here in Dubai." I believe it is gonna be a unique, it's gonna be a personal, it's gonna be a one-on-one thing, and that's the way you're gonna touch me. I don't know how many people that you're gonna touch and impact and bring to Jesus and all of that stuff, but I guarantee you every one of them is gonna be a very, very personal thing that comes in, and then it's gonna be a domino effect, I believe. It's going to be releasing something, but it's because the disciples, when they came in and they looked at the disciples, and after they had beaten them, Jesus was resurrected. They went into the temple. There were signs and wonders that were following them. People were getting healed. People were getting saved by the thousands. The scribes and Pharisees, they threatened them. We know all the stories in Acts 4 and Acts 5 and all that stuff. And it said they took note that they had been with Jesus. They took note. They said, they sit here and they said, "How do these guys do this?" They said, "They are unlearned Galileans." That's how they described them. "They are unlearned Galileans, but the difference in their life is they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. In a intimate way. In a covenant way. Not that they heard Him and went to His meetings. Thousands of people went to His meetings. Thousands of people sat at the Sermon on the Mount. Thousands of people ate bread and fish. Thousands of people saw Him multiply things. But He come to the cross, and how many are there at the cross? Family. But these guys, they have been with Jesus. And Grant, I'm convinced that this is God's final expression. This is God's ultimate, not final, His ultimate expression of, because I look at our marriage and it's continuing to evolve. If I can use that word in church and nobody get all humanistic on me. Our marriage is continuing to evolve, but it's still at the point of 20 years ago or 30 years ago, it was still the ultimate expression of what man and woman could enter into. All right? The ultimate expression of intimacy is coming into marriage covenant. It's the ultimate expression of that. And in that, there are things that are reserved just for this. And all of these things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard that God has in store for us, you know where they're found? They're not found in superior meetings. They are not found in greater preaching. They are not found in greater music or greater expression of corporate worship. But they are found in the marriage covenant where we enter into these deep places with Him. Did y'all turn to Revelation? All right. I'm going to try not to preach for 2 hours. You guys should get to a point where you're okay if I do, though. I'm serious. You know what Brother Damon said? The revival meetings they had last weekend, said it was the most profound meetings he's ever been in his life. He said people were standing in line for 3 hours waiting for them to open the church doors just so they could get in the church. For 3 hours. We get excited if people show up on time. I'm saying different things attract different things from the Father. When we're casual toward Him, we will get a casual response. But when we get burning for Him and hungry for Him, and clothe ourselves properly to come into His presence, it is going to attract a response. And there are things, listen to me guys, there are things that are set aside just for Him that you need to learn to tap into this year. How many of you ladies in here that got married, before you got married, your friends threw you a lingerie shower? You can throw up your hands. They did that back in the early 80s even. Lingerie shower. How many of y'all say that lingerie is the... Come on, don't get all religious on me and uptight. How many of you ladies would say that lingerie is the most comfortable nighttime attire that you have? You didn't get, you know what my wife loves in the wintertime? Big old flannel pajamas. Flannel pajamas and a big old one of my t-shirts. She wears all my extra large t-shirts and wears them out. That's the most comfortable thing on the planet, right? That's what she wears. But that's not what she got at the lingerie shower. My mama came and ate supper with us last night. And you know what we were wearing? Comfortable attire. I had on, you know, just pajamas and socks and a t-shirt and all of that stuff. That's common attire. The lingerie that was given to my wife, and this has been, you know, like 30 years ago, but the lingerie that was given, you know who that was reserved for? Me. None of y'all have never seen her in it. Better not have. Do you have a lingerie shower? I'm going to embarrass the mess out of you, Amber. You got some stuff that was not comfortable. But you had friends that were strangers don't give it to you. A lingerie shower is just for close friends. And they got you stuff, and they're sitting here thinking, Tyler's going to love the mess out of this. Right? That was the intent. Tyler's going to dig. He's going to love this. Come on, man. We're talking. Earmuffs. Okay. Come on, we come in and we get it on the natural and we embrace it on the natural and we promote it on the natural among our friends, among the ones we love. But we don't get that there is stuff in me that is set aside for Him and I should clothe and adorn myself and say, Jesus is going to love this. Because this is reserved just for Him. This is reserved just for Him. It's not, oh, I'm... My niece recently got married. She looked absolutely beautiful. But she didn't buy the wedding dress thinking, I'm going to look good in this, and them bridesmaids is going to be jealous and all of that stuff, and I'm going to be the prettiest bride, and they're going to put me on magazine and all that stuff. You know why? You know how she picked out that dress? And I wasn't with her on the thing, but I know how the mind should work. If she was thinking, I'm going to look good in this, and everybody's going to be jealous and all that stuff, she's narcissistic in her thinking. You know what pure thinking is? This accentuates me and my figure and my face and all of this stuff, and I will look good for David in this dress. She should have bought that dress with the sole purpose of thinking, I'm going to look beautiful for my husband. Right? That's pure. And when we come in, and I'm running a bit of a tangent, but this all coming together. When we come in and we say, I'm going to enter into this, as a intimate husband and bride relationship with Yahweh, and I'm going to adorn myself as such that it's going to be pleasing to Him and acceptable to Him, and we approach Him like that, it's going to reciprocate a showering. It's going to reciprocate a covering. It's going to reciprocate a response. I remember when y'all got married a few weeks ago. It ain't been long. Y'all got married a couple months ago. And I loved it, brother. I ain't knocking you. I was digging it. It messed with me. Marvin started crying like a baby when Amanda walked down that aisle. That's awesome, man. That ain't nothing to be like, come on, Sid. Don't embarrass me in front of anybody. Dude, I'm like propping you up. I'm undergirding you with that. You remember the feelings that you felt when she walked down that aisle? She was beautiful. I teared up too because I've known her since she's 13, 12, something like that. But the feeling that you felt when she, because she was coming down there as your bride, adorned in a wedding garment that was for you. It wasn't for me. It was not for me. It wasn't for any groomsman or bridesmaid on that platform. It was for you. And it messed you up. And if we want to come into places of intimacy with the Father, this has got to be our approach, guys. We've got to bring this bare rod and say, such as it is, this, I've always made the statement, this has no reflection on you or Ashton. I've never seen an ugly bride. Because when they are properly adorned, they're beautiful. When they're properly adorned, they're beautiful. When they're properly adorned, they're beautiful. And it brings a response from the groom. Most groomsmen that I stand to, they tear up in their eyes. Some of them will even kind of mask it with a little bit of a, you know, laugh a little and all that stuff and everything. But deep down, I can see, boy, they're just, because I get up close and personal on these weddings. And they are messed up. Because there's something about this marriage thing. There's something about this marriage thing that is higher and more pure, and it's an ultimate expression. And I believe this thing of God coming in and our rod budding is a marriage covenant that is His ultimate expression. I'm not saying that we're going to lay it out on 2017, but I'm saying we're opening and going through a gate and a doorway that is going to be infinite on how deep we can go with God. But unless we go through this gate, it's going to be, there's a lid on our relationship. There's a lid on your relationship with Brett. You're his natural brother or sister. You're my spiritual sister. We can come in and we can have places of intimacy. We can have places of connection. But there's a lid on where we can go because we're not in the marriage relationship. You can even connect with Him on a deeper level because He's your spiritual brother and your physical brother. But there is a lid to how far you can go with Him because, and I'm convinced that the church is failing on entering into this covenant bridal, groom, bridegroom relationship with God. And that's the reason that we're frustrated. That's the reason we're anemic. That's the reason we're impotent because we're coming in and we're leading out because we're not entering through the doorway of marriage covenant with Him. And I believe this word for 2017, the budding of Aaron's rod, is God's ultimate expression of doorway that leads into intimacy with Him. Convinced of it. Everything in me. Told you I had butterflies this morning about coming in. It doesn't bother me to speak before a couple hundred people, 150 people. How many is here today? Does not bother me one bit. But to release what God's saying, to release what God's wanting to do, to carry you guys into. All right, let me read this, and then I'm gonna tie it up, and we'll lick it again a little bit later on. Y'all in Revelation chapter 1, I tell y'all go to chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, starting in verse 5. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Look at verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Hath made us kings and priests. All right. Jump back to Numbers. Everybody turn there real quickly. Numbers 17. What was the contention over among the nation of Israel? What was the contention over? Who was going to be priest? Who was going to have access to God? Who was going to have access to God? Elsewhere in the Word it says, who shall ascend to the holy hill? Who shall stand before Him? It said, those that have clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it's talking about in other places in the Word. But this was contention over who was going to be the priest. Let's read very quickly these first 10 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 1, chapter 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. Key thing in that, I've got it underlined, circled, whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. This is the story in this, is of Aaron's rod and the budding of Aaron's rod. A lot of stuff, we talked about some of it last Sunday and this past Wednesday. I'm not going to go back through all of my notes. I'm going to read the fresh notes that I just wrote in the last couple of days. The budding rod was God's sign to the nation that His choosing was on Aaron and his seed. It was, and I know this is not proper English, so you English teachers don't get me, but it was a choosing of relationship. Intimacy, proximity, inheritance, hearing God's voice, seeing His heart. Here's what it did not bring. It did not bring wealth, land, and natural status symbols of success. If you'll notice, and all of us want to say, "Woo, man, I want God's kiss on my life." That sounds good, Brother Sid. I want to be a priest to the Lord. I want somebody that's got access to God. I want to hear God. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me and say, "I wish I could hear God like you hear God." I've had that. So many people say, "Man, I just wish I could hear God like you hear God." Well, it's not that I'm God's favorite or any of these other men are God's favorite or women are God's favorite and all of that stuff. It's simply a thing of proximity. If you get the invitation, go in. If you get the invitation, go in. And there's an invitation that's going out. Here's the beauty of this thing, guys. What this kiss on our life is God wants to bring this in. The veil of the temple is rent from top to bottom. And it says, we have access. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace, that we may receive refreshing. Let's come into this. So this invitation, it doesn't matter who we are or where we are. Do you think any of us deserve this and are worthy of this? You can be in your most jacked up state and come before the Lord and say, "Rod, Lord, this is my rod. And it is dry and it is stripped." That's one thing about a rod that was used as a staff. It would have been stripped of bark. Stripped of everything. I come before you just as I am. Just as I am. God, this is what I have to bring to you. And I know 2016 was a jacked up year, but I believe 2017, because there's something stirring in me that makes me want to come to you. I feel something stirring when I hear Sid talk about this or these other men and women talk about this. Something stirs in me. Something's coming alive in me. That's your invitation, guys. And so he came and did not bring wealth, land, natural status, symbols of success. I said it was not an amplification of his or our gifting or anointing. Doesn't matter how good we can preach, how good we can sing, how good we can play. And I will say his name, a guy that comes to my mind. How many of y'all have been around Lou Engle? Y'all know who Lou Engle started the call? One of the most significant men I feel like on the planet today. Bill Johnson said the two most significant men on the planet right now are Lou Engle and Mike Bickle. I would put Bill Johnson in that category of a trifecta, I believe. But how many of y'all ever heard Lou Engle preach? I have never walked away from Lou Engle and said, "That was an awesome sermon." Never. But every time without fail when I walk away from listening, being around Lou Engle or listening to him preach or something like that, I walk away wanting to get in my prayer closet and pray before God and get on my face before God. I walk away, and it is not my nature. I love food. It is not my nature. I walk away saying, man, I just need to fast and pray. Because, see, here's the thing, man, is there is an inheritance that is on him that is not tied to gifting or anointing or anything like that. One of my personal heroes is Heidi Baker. I have a hard time, and I would tell Heidi this if she was standing here, I have a hard time sitting and listening to Heidi preach sometimes because she kind of gets out there in the la-la land, you know, and I'm like, okay, yes. You really are from California and all of this, you know? But yet there is a kiss of God on her life so strong that God's basically given her a nation and she's turning the nation of Mozambique upside down. And it doesn't have anything to do that she was a... Now, Christine Cain's a powerful preacher. I love to listen to Christine Cain preach. But the thing that she can preach, I'm going to tell you something, guys. You can throw a rock and hit a good preacher. And that hadn't changed our community. I can go plop down in 20 churches in Harrison County, maybe 20 churches in Harrison County, and hear a good preacher. But that's not transforming our culture. What's going to transform our culture is when the world sees a rod that is not only budding but blooming because it's got God's kiss on it. A life that's got God's kiss on it. That people walk in the CCC and they leave and they feel something different besides just getting a box of food. And it ain't even got to be that we speak the right words to them when they leave. I just want them to feel something. I want them to say, man, I don't know what it is. There's something about this place. There's something about this place. I walk in, I just... Whew. That's the ultimate expression of intimacy. It's when we have His kiss on our life. And it is our... How many of y'all would probably say Bill Johnson's the best preacher you ever heard in your life? Not many. He's not super dynamic. And he's very chill. You know, I mean, he's like super chill and all that. I love him because of the depth of the well. But God's kiss on his life is unmistakable. God's kiss on his life is unmistakable. That's what's going to transform things. It's not us getting our praise on. It's not on. I want us to be excellent in everything we do. I want to study and I want to be a good preacher to you. But I'd rather you walk away from here saying, man, I was overwhelmed by the presence of God instead of walking away saying, dude, that cat can preach. Because I walked away from listening to a dude up at First Baptist Church one time years and years ago. And you know what I said? That cat can sing. And he sold millions of albums. Won some Dove Awards and all of that stuff because he could sing. But what stirred me and moved me and impacted me was 15 years later when I saw him at the second time in the Fox Theater and I walked away saying, something happened. Something's different. You want his life to be transformed? And let him see and experience God's kiss on yours. You want her to have your absolute trust and confidence and the full weight of everything that where you've got her whole heart and everything that entails. Let her see God's kiss on your life. That's what'll do it, brother. It's not, man, my husband's a good worker and he provides for me and he's a cool guy and he built, you know, remodeled this house for me and he's pretty awesome and all of that stuff. The thing that'll take it to the next level of expression when she sees God's kiss on your life. That's what you guys, as a new married couple, that's what y'all need to aspire to. Not only for y'all, but for your daughter and for the generations to come and the seed that has not even come out of this union yet. It's for them to see God's kiss on your life. God's kiss on your life. God's budding and flowering of the rod. One thing that I absolutely love about this is the exclamation point, the promise of the almonds. I do not believe that the almonds were for the nation of Israel. I believe that the almonds were for Aaron. Because God told the nation of Israel, He said, the rod that buds, I think He even said, the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. He said, it'll bloom. And that's enough, right? But God came in on top of that and it said that His rod had almonds on it. I believe that was an exclamation point for Aaron and not the people. And that's what some of you guys in here today need. You need a rod that doesn't just bloom to the people so you can show the people, man, I really am saved, I promise. I know you've been wondering, but I really am. The almonds are for you, Brett House. You know what they did is they took that rod and they carried it and they put it into the tabernacle that was in there. And God said it's going to be a reminder to the people in case there's any insurrection. But nobody saw that because nobody entered into that except for who? Aaron. Nobody saw it. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says that they ultimately put it inside the Ark of the Covenant with a pot of manna and the Ten Commandments that were written on the tablets of stone. In Hebrews 9, I believe it's verse 4, it says that's what they did. But this is one of my Siadisms. My personal opinion is that as long as Aaron was alive, it did not go inside of the Ark of the Covenant. I believe it sat outside in close proximity to it so that every time that Aaron walked in to the holy place, the almonds were still there. I want to tell somebody in here this morning, the almonds are still there. The almonds are still there. In case you're wondering, they hadn't fallen off. In case you're wondering, God didn't change His mind. In case you're wondering. His hand is still on it. His seal's still on it. His heart's still on it. His kiss is still on it. You say, man, I don't feel like it right now. Then get into close proximity and you'll see a memorial that He's gotten sitting there. And here's the thing. Aaron couldn't see it when he was out there in the world. But when he came into a holy place, that's where he saw it. You want refreshing in your life? Got to get back into the holy place. You want to remember the weight of what God's doing on us? Go back into the holy place as a congregation. That's it. In the book of Revelation, I think he terms it return to your first love. Right? I'm telling you guys, for the past two years, I've been trying to pound this into us that everything is relational. It's not works-oriented. It's not acts-oriented. It's not what I can do for the kingdom. You know what your core identity is? It's absolutely tied to relationships. To one generation, I thought about this last night as I was just meditating, spending time with the Lord and all that stuff. To one generation, you know what my identity is? I'm Ed Marlene Garner's son. You go ask Billy Mac Adams right now, who's Sidney Garner? He'll say, well, that's Ed Marlene's boy. Right? You go ask anybody in that generation. And my identity is I'm their son. You ask anybody in our generation who I am, and they'll say, well, that's Lori Price's husband. They might not say Price, they might say Lori Garner. You remember her? That's her husband. You see how our core identity is directly tied to relationships? You ask this generation who I am, and you know what she'll tell you? It's Errol's dad. You ask any of Aaliyah's friends. Ask any of Errol's friends. Who said Garner? What's that's Aaliyah's dad. That's Errol's dad. You see how you're at it doesn't matter about wealth. Doesn't matter about position. Doesn't matter about power. It doesn't matter about gifting. It doesn't matter about, well, anybody that knows us, it's not, it's an anointed man of God or anything like that. That's Ed Marlane's boy. They even tried to put that label on Jesus. Isn't this our brother? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this, we know his brothers. We went to school with, I went to high school with his brother. We were working at CCC the other night, and we were in the back room, and Alan Williams and Larry went to school together. Alan's older than Larry. I'll throw that out there, several years older than Larry. But I was sitting there, and I was kind of in and out of the conversation, but they began talking about people that were a lot older than me, and they just started talking about, well, Jerry and this and this and this and this, and you know what? All of the conversation, you know what the common connection was? It was all about, it was all relational. All of the identity was relational. You remember him, he was a great over us. Everything was relational. And this thing that God's trying to drive home to us and get in us is that it's all about relational, and it's all about the ultimate relationship, which is the what? The marriage. That's the gateway. I got two more pages of notes, but I'm not going to read it. I'll even throw it there so I'm not tempted. You know what those almonds were? Not only was it a reminder, it was an invitation. It was an invitation. Here's the thing about Aaron and this, guys. Grant, I know this is a weird commissioning, but I promise you this is a commission. Because this is the thing that's going to separate you from other missionaries. This is the thing that's going to distinguish Grant Garner. It's the thing that distinguished Heidi Baker. How many missionaries have gone before her? And the Word says that He'll give us to nations. And I believe that the reason that Heidi Baker, that God, that we're seeing this manifesting in her and Roland and their ministry and all of that stuff, it is not because of gifting. It is not because of anointing. It is not because of status going into this. It's not, you know, Franklin Graham kind of, I'm not saying anything negative against Franklin Graham. I think he's an awesome man. But Billy Graham being his father created an awesome platform for him. But you know what the ultimate platform is? I'm married to Jesus. And His kiss is on my life. So if I'm going through adversity, His kiss is still on my life. Sometimes the sweetest place of relationship is when we're going through struggles. I am more in awe of her when we're going through struggles together because of her level of commitment and love and embrace on me does not waver based on what our checkbook looks like. I mean, it can be one of them. We got any money for groceries this week? And her faith and confidence is no less in me than if it's like, hey, I'm going to Lenox. You see what I'm saying in this, guys? And the ultimate expression is this marriage thing. And that's the thing just between you and him. You got an awesome husband, Cammie. You know that. But you can't go in just because it's not just it's a you and James thing in this and y'all are inseparable. But this thing with God is Cammie. Leatherwood Siegel has to go there. Because you're his bride. James is his bride too and Madeline's his bride too. But you have to be his bride. See, here's the thing about this that we need to explore, okay? This is important. Here's what we need to explore. You have a lingerie shower too. I'm gonna embarrass you in front of your children and everything. You had a lingerie shower too. Madeline, you probably ain't never seen your mom in her lingerie, have you? Don't want to, do you? You know, Madeline's like, oh, just threw up my mouth. That's a kid thing. It's reserved. He's the only one that's ever seen you in that. There are places and things that you will adorn yourself in, and you'll go into God. It'll just be between that. He doesn't have permission to go there. Just like that's off limits for Madeline. There are things that are going to be off limits from your family unit. And that's what I want to challenge us to as a body. We've been doing good as doing family life. We do good as being a good Christian family. You guys are a good representation of doing good as a good Christian family. I want to challenge you in 2017 that you put on your spiritual lingerie and you enter into places in Him by yourself. That's not going to exclude her or leave her behind. Because as Aaron did this, you know what it did? It enhanced family life for the whole nation of Israel. And as you do this, it's going to elevate this thing. And as you do this, it's going to elevate this thing. Because the cool thing is God will whisper things to you that He's got reserved. There are things reserved in you that can only be expressed between you and the Lord. I made the joke that Madeline doesn't want to see you in lingerie. You know why? Because that's weird for somebody outside of that covenant. You see what I'm saying? And so there are things reserved in you that are just for this vertical relationship. All right? And as you dive in and explore those things and begin to release those things and bring those things to the Lord, that's when this whole thing gets taken to the next level. We've been pretty good about coming in as a corporate family. I'm going to lock arms with my family. All you guys are very family oriented. I'm going to lock arms with my family, and we're going to do this Christian life together. You guys are awesome about that. We're going to do this Christian life together, me and my family, and we're going to serve Jesus and do our thing and all of that stuff. But you want to take it to the next level. We always wonder, how do we take it to the next level? The way you take it to the next level is you go in places that it's I don't want to say it's gross, but it's inappropriate. The whole family can't go. The whole family can't go. Jeremy goes. Sonny goes. Isaac goes. There are places that only Isaac goes. God's got lingerie. There's stuff in you that's lingerie for God. Don't let your mind go too far. You see what I'm saying in this? You get me though, Isaac? Here's the thing, man. Don't wait. I was 50 before it started clicking with me. Dude, don't wait till you're 50. What, you 16? 15, close enough. I'll call you 16, okay? Let it start now. Let it start now. We get the whole concept. When you get married, they're going to do it for your wife, and you're going to be like, woo, baby, you got some good stuff, didn't you? Because it's stuff that's reserved for you. There's special stuff reserved, you and God. Nobody else. But when you enter into that, God's kiss on your life, it not only elevates everything around you, but it brings other men to you. To Him. It attracts. That's what attracts those Blake House guys. That's what attracts the visitor that comes in. It's not how short my sermon is or how long my sermon is. It's God's presence. It's God's kiss on you and on her. Let's stand to our feet. Grant, come on down here, brother. Man, oh man. Y'all good for a few more minutes? Y'all aren't weary. We didn't wait in line 3 hours to get in church, so we got. I want us to put the full weight of this body into this young man. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what he's doing is he is saying, I will release heaven into you know what his commission is? To go to Dubai and release heaven. You know what heaven's ultimate expression is, Grant? The bridegroom covenant. That's God's ultimate expression. It's deep, and we'll never get to the fathom all of it. But that's it. That's it. Can't get any deeper than that. There's not the next phase that goes from servant to friend to brother to son to bridegroom. That's where it stops. So that's my charge to you, Grant, is to go to Dubai and don't wow them with your knowledge of the Bible, because they can sit around and argue the Quran with you. You know, I understand Paul went to Mars Hill. And he talked. I get that. I'm not saying there's not a way, but that's not the ultimate expression. It was not very effective, but God's kiss on their life. That's what's going to change the nations. That's what's going to attract. That's what's going to make you attractive. That's what's going to make you attractive. All right, Lori, I feel like you're wanting to say something.
There may be a few of you that don't know that Grant is our nephew. But those of you who know us, you're not surprised by this. I mean, Tyler, are you surprised that we're standing here today and we're sending Grant off from him, knowing him through high school and knowing him through his life and just his willingness to say yes, but sorry. But we're think of the gravity of what he's doing. He's saying yes. As a family, I was trying to explain it to Sydney Anna. She's about the only one who's old enough to get it. And I said, so he won't be here next Christmas. He won't be here in June for his birthday. And she said, just one? I said, no, baby, two Christmases. He won't be there to chase. He's the best crab hunter with the little ones. Zeeland thinks he's like up here at Hilton Head. Because he goes out at night with them and catches the crabs. We're going to miss that. We're going to miss that so much. But we're so proud and I'm so honored that he is saying yes. And David gave Sydney this book last week at the wedding. It's called Chase the Lion by Mark Batterson. And I feel like the prayer that is in this book just really is what Grant is showing us how to live right now by his yes to the Lord. The Lion Chaser's Manifesto. It says, quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Run to the roar. Set God-sized goals. Pursue God-given passions. Go after a dream that is destined to fail without divine intervention. Stop pointing out problems and become part of the solution. Stop repeating the past and start creating the future. Face your fears. Fight for your dreams. Grab opportunity by the mane and don't let go. Live like today is the first day and last day of your life. Burn sinful bridges. Blaze new trails. Live for the applause of nail-scarred hands. Don't let what's wrong with you keep you from worshiping what's right with God. Dare to fail. Dare to be different. Quit holding out, quit holding back, and quit running away. Chase the lion. And for that, Grant, I say thank you. Because then he goes on the next things and he says, he's a dream within a dream. Because of Papa and Granny's faithfulness, you're a dream from a generation from them. And now you're teaching it to my kids and my grandkids. Sydney Hannah said, you know what she said when I told her that? She got sad. She teared up. And she said, we got to pray for him. We got to pray for him. She said, why now is he going? I said, there's people there that don't know about Jesus. She said, we got to pray for them. And she means that. And that's what we as a church, we're standing here today, we're telling Grant, we got to pray for him. We got to pray for his sweet mom and dad. Because all that we're missing as a family, they're missing as a son. They won't be able to physically see him. Of course, we'll keep in touch, FaceTime and all that stuff. But he won't physically be here with us because he's chasing the line. Amen.
I'm going to ask the body, if y'all will, just to come down. Brett and Beth, if y'all come in. Jeremy and Sonny, y'all come on down. Stephen, you and Terry. Mom. I'm going to ask if y'all will, Stephen and Terry, I'm symbolically on this, and Mom, y'all come stand behind Grant if y'all will. Body, y'all just slide out of your seats and come on down here. This house is flawed and it's frail at times, but there's a heavenly DNA that flows through it. There's a heart of the Father that flows through this house. There's a love for people that flows through this house. There's a love for the nations that flows through this house. There's a belief and confidence in the seed that God raises up in kingdom family that flows through this house. And we take that and we just... that DNA, we just release, further release that into Grant's life. The things that are good and right and pure and just, let that be an undergirding. Let it be a covering. The love, the hope, let it be an undergirding. And a covering. Let it be a comfort. Father, according to your word this morning, I pray that there will be almond-laden rods in Grant's life. That while he's in Dubai, and maybe there's a moment or a day or a very, very, and I just declare a very, very short season of maybe doubt or discouragement or anything like that, I pray that he would see almond-laden rods. Not just a budding rod. Not just a blooming rod. That's a sign to the nations. But God, that it would be ever-present in front of him, a almond-laden rod. Lord, that not only does he have your foundation, not only does he have an undergirding, but he's got your kiss. And that's intimacy. That he has your kiss. He has your holy kiss. He has your robe. He has your ring. Lord, I pray that would be ever before him. Strengthen him, Father. Stir on our hearts, God, to intercede and to uplift. Stir in our hearts to support him as a body. God, I pray that he would be sent off with your sign, with your seal, with your kiss on his life. That's what will draw the nations. Lord, we just believe this and we thank you for this. We thank you that you're not just Jehovah Jireh, but you're our bridegroom. And there's a wedding feast. And I thank you for that. And I pray that he would continually dine at that table. Continually dine at that table. God, we pray in the physical things, meet his needs, protect him physically, knit him to the team that's over there. Let him have singleness of heart with them, unity of purpose and calling, and God just draw them together and let them move as one with their pitch and with their rhythm. Just do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. If y'all find your way.